The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, it is a joy to be back here in Chester, California, at St. Andrews. I spent 4 years up here with my kids when they were little, and it's always encouraging to come back and visit. It's a beautiful area, and we are now living in a beautiful area as well, the central coast of California, so I do enjoy the ocean, but I certainly miss the mountains as well. And, you know, if you're going to be in California, we're in pretty good spots in California, so... Well, even though this is still the Easter season, as we step away from Easter Day, there is a sense of returning to regular life. The glory of the resurrection doesn't quite fill our imaginations as intensely as it did a few Sundays back. Instead of being the symphony which demands our focus, the resurrection slowly fades to background music. And still there, providing a cohesive and consistent theme, but we're less keenly attentive to it as the days pass by, and maybe even as the years pass by. I'm not sure if it's actually worth asking if this actually should be the case. The simple fact is that with time, the remembrance of our experiences fade, and the emotions associated with them become less poignant. We should not beat ourselves up over this, but in acknowledging this tendency, we should rather institute those disciplines in our lives that are required to keep the resurrection at the core of who we are. The emotional pitch fades, but the atonement and the resurrection must ever remain our foundation. We are living in a time where we both see Jesus through the testimony of the Word and of the Church, and yet at the same time, we don't see him either. He is with us, and we stand resolutely upon this fact, and yet he's been taken from us. Now, of course, the disciples experienced the greatest extreme of these emotional swings. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus, in today's gospel lesson, is talking of his upcoming death and resurrection. He would be taken from them by his death on the cross. But then he would return to them as the resurrected Lord who had conquered death and sin. The desperate sorrow of the cross would be replaced by inconceivable joy. Christ likens this range of emotions to that which a woman experiences during childbirth. A very fitting analogy for us here on Mother's Day. Her body is racked with pain prior to the deliverance of the child. But then once the child is born, once that new life has been brought into the world, everything changes. Birth is a miracle conceived when two people come together so that by the power and grace of God, a new soul is created. A new person, tiny, defenseless, impotent, is brought into the world. This amazing miracle, which human beings are instrumental in bringing to fruition, overshadows the pain of birth. But in considering the scope of life, the pain lasts for only a moment. In the long term, we remember the incredible joy. But even that remembrance of pain and joy changes over time. Our children grow, and their struggles, which means our struggles, grow with them. The birth is just the beginning of the labor of raising a family. So in the birthing process, we see the most acute and compressed version of this cycle of pain or of loss and sorrow, which then leads to the fullness of joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ highlights the fact that the birth of a child, because it is an extremely emotion-filled physical event, becomes a particularly apt metaphor for growth in this life. We, each one of us, will experience many of these cycles on different scales of time. The overarching example represents our entire life. As we age, we will be faced with successive trials, times of distress, in which we are called upon to overcome in faithfulness of Christ. Our lives are, as it were, one giant labor. We endure in the present trials, knowing that we will ultimately pass through death to be born into the joy of our renewed life in the presence of Christ. Our existence now in time is our purification. Through the struggles in this life, we are prepared for the joy of the life of the world to come, the new life that is granted to us in Christ. So how does the metaphor of suffering and birth in order to bring life into the world correspond to today's collect? As a reminder, it's found on page 173 in the Book of Common Prayer and reads, Almighty God, who showest to them that are in error the light of thy truth, to the intent that they may return into the way of righteousness, grant unto all those who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion that they may avoid those things that are contrary to their profession and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same. What we are acknowledging here is the dire temptation to forget about the joy that awaits us and to only concentrate upon the sorrow of the current labor. We all have known individuals who have fallen away from the faith, who have lost sight of the prize that awaits for those who persevere to the end. And I'm sure that even now we know of some who are struggling, who are capitulating in the midst of the labor pains, who are toying with the near-term pleasures of sin and are blind to the great dangers they are in that they have placed themselves in. Many who were once faithful are now in error. We should take 2.5 lessons from this. First, let us pray with our collect that the Holy Spirit, proceeding by the witness of the word proclaimed and by our loving testimony of the truth of Christ, would woo them back from their error. We are our brother's keepers. May God forbid that we would ever lose hope for those sheep who have strayed from the path. Second, let us pray with our collect that the Holy Spirit would keep the faithful from sin, that he would keep those who have been baptized into the church from apostasy. The corollary to this, our half point, is that we should include ourselves in that category. We ourselves must pray not only just for the other guy, but also for us. We ourselves must eschew the arrogance to which we are tempted, and we feel that we are somehow immune from apostasy. Pride cometh before a fall, and we are never more susceptible to falling away than when we think to ourselves, "Oh, that isn't written to me. That's for so and so. I'm beyond that." And to this, I say, let us remember the Apostle Peter, who swore that he wouldn't deny Christ, that he would die with Jesus before he would deny Jesus. Oh, how great was Peter's fall. Let us not presume that we are better than this great apostle who actually experienced the physical presence of Christ, who lived and walked and worked with the incarnate Son of God, and yet still turned away, denying that he even knew Jesus instead of merely admitted that he followed him. Let us pray that in the time of trial, we would instead follow the example of Peter's ultimate martyrdom rather than of his denial of our Lord. Finally, let us just briefly touch on this morning's epistle, which instructs us in how we are to live in this world as we suffer the birth pangs, as it were. It is important to note that the general epistles of which St. Peter's are part are not written to a church in comfort. They are written to a church in distress, to a church truly suffering real persecution. Therefore, we who are tremendously comfortable by comparison have no excuse to not follow the apostles' admonitions here, which are of two general categories. First, that we should remain sexually pure. Second, that we should submit to the civil authorities set over us. And we should really understand these authorities to represent all rightly ordered authorities in our lives. For the most part, this passage, we're not going to delve into it too deeply. I'll leave it pretty much to your personal contemplation study. But let it suffice for the present that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be paragons of virtue and honor. We are to deny our sinful desires and rather live with integrity, diligence, and humility. The lesson ends with this: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And as a side note, we Americans don't get to beg off on that last admonition. We can read that as honor the state, right? Honor the civil authorities over us. I'm afraid that we blow over these passages all too easily. We think that we are fine and secure in that, of course, we would never behave in such an ungodly way. It isn't that we consciously think this to ourselves, but therein lies the danger. Because we are unconscious that this is our operating assumption. But then we look around, we readily see the damage, the wreckage left in the wake of our former brothers and sisters in Christ who at one time thought the same thing about themselves. Oh, that'll never happen to me. It's extremely discouraging to the entire body when someone turns away from Christ. It's true that those birth pangs, which we are now called to endure in this present time, sometimes lead to death instead of engendering new life. God forbid that any of us here should be counted in that number. So where does this leave us today? Well, let us not allow time or habit to blunt either our awareness of our fallibility or our hope in Christ. Do not be lulled into arrogance that we are beyond the grasp of sin. Rather, in humility, make St. Peter's admonition your personal motto. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the state. This is a daily endeavor into which we, the followers of Christ, must intentionally enter. At the same time, let us embrace the labor, and yes, even the present pain and sorrow to which we are called, knowing that there is joy at the end. Our labor is not in vain. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things, such as our Lord Jesus Christ, which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. May God grant us grace to avoid all those things that are contrary to our profession and to diligently, wholeheartedly, joyfully follow all such things as are agreeable to the same, so that we would come into our eternal joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.